as we wrap up the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto them in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Title of the message tonight, Good News, Bad News. Let's pray. Lord, it's good to be in your house tonight. We thank you for your word. And I pray that you'd work in our hearts now. Lord, that you would guide, that you would be honored in all that we do. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of quick review, Malachi is a book that deals with the selfishness, the indifference, and the carnality of the priests and of the people of God. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, the Lord says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. These basic relationships of life. If I be a master, if I be a father, where's mine honor? If I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders. O priests that despise my name. They were supposed to turn the nation to God. Instead, the spiritual leaders despised God's name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? So every charge that God brings forth to the nation, to the priests, to the people, they answer back almost like an impudent child. What are you talking about here? In verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Very basic components of their worship, contemptible. They had no use for it. Verse 8, ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? They would bring sacrifices. It was part of their covenant, relationship with God. The sacrifices were to be without blemish. Instead, they're bringing blind sacrifices. The little lamb is blind. What good is he going to be? Some predator is going to get him anyway. Let's hurry him down to the temple, offer him. The little lamb has a broken leg. The little lamb is the runt of the litter. Let's get him down there. And he said, look, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? It's not just that it's not your best, that it's less than your best. He said, it's evil. We have a tendency to say, it's better than nothing. And God says, no, it's evil. It's evil. You bring the blind, it's evil. If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And so he's throwing this back in their face, if you will. So would you give this kind of sacrifice to your governor? Would you give him less than the best? Some important guest in your home? Would you just give them your leftovers? We've said before, if your boss is coming to dinner, do you tell your wife, you know, don't we have that leftover, that meatloaf from last week nobody liked? Just warm that up for him. And that's basically what God is saying. Would you offer this to your governor, and yet you're going to offer it to your God? Who am I to you? In verse 10, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at the last phrase. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Don't even bother bringing it. You're wasting your time. You're only in it for what you can get out of it. If there's some profit for you in it directly, immediately, don't even bother bringing an offering. I'm not going to accept your offering. Verse 13, you said also, behold, what a weariness is it. He says, you're tired of it, but guess what? I'm more tired of it. You're tired of bringing the sacrifices. You're tired of the offerings. You're tired of coming and professing worship of the God of the ages. Behold, what a weariness is it. And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. Thus, you brought an offering. You did bring one. You did that much, if that's all you're looking for. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. Speak directly. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. What you're doing is not going to bring a blessing. It's going to bring a curse. I'm going to curse your blessings I've already started. You're going to know my curses, not my blessings. Chapter 2, verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously. Treacherously. And an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. And verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. Did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hated to put it away. They'd put away their original wife. They were tired of her. They're tired of the worship of God. They're tired of their wives. They put them away. They found somebody new and different. And God says, no, I hate all of that. I hate all of that. You're dealing treacherously against me. You're dealing treacherously against your wife. Chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? What are you talking about? Come back to you. What do you mean, come back to you? Because they were still going through the motions of their worship. Their attitude is, what do you mean, come back? We're in church. What are you talking about? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. What a thought. What a thought that man could rob God. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, you've robbed me. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. See, look, I'm not blessing you now because you're not living in a way that I can bless. I'm cursing you, and I've just gotten started. I'm cursing your blessings, and I'm going to continue on because of your life if you do not change. And yet, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of this group that was just going through the motions, they had this form of godliness. They had this form of religion. They had this form of worship. Their heart was a million miles away, but they were going through the motions. In the midst of that, we find that there was a remnant that desired to do right. In chapter 3, verse 14, he said, you have said, it is vain to serve God, speaking to the overwhelming majority of the people. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? They're saying, what's the point in even doing what we're doing? This hasn't helped us any. In verse 15, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So they're looking around saying, that doesn't make any difference whether we live for God or not. We've gone through all of this and it hasn't helped us. And we're looking at people that have no interest in the things of God and they seem to be doing better than we are. So what's the point in even going through all of this? But then verse 16 of chapter 3, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. In the midst of a group of people that had no interest in the things of God. In the midst of a group of people whose hearts were not turned towards the things of God, yet there was this remnant and they spake often one to another. They got together and encouraged each other. They got together for fellowship and they tried to keep each other strong and keep each other accountable. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And all of that brings us to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. He made reference in chapter 3 and verse 2, who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. That this time when the Lord would come would actually be a time of judgment. This time of the day of the Lord would be a very difficult time for some people. Make reference to the tribulation period. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. He said, one day this whole earth is just going to burn up. Don't get your affections in this world. One day all of this is going to be burnt up. It's going to be consumed. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We don't have to fear the day of the Lord. It's bad news for the lost, but not for the child of God. If you're saved tonight, you don't have to fear the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment, but if you know the Lord as your Savior, in chapter 4, verse 2, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. The Son of Righteousness of the Old Testament is the same bright and morning star of the New Testament. In Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. In Psalm 60, or Isaiah 60, verse 19, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning or grieving shall be ended. Isaiah 24:23, then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. You go all the way to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Revelation 21:23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Revelation 22:5, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And Peter would write in 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. He speaks in the book of Malachi of those that fear His name, that remnant that found each other, that stayed together and encouraged each other. In the midst of people that had grown cold and their hearts were apathetic and indifferent to the things of God, He speaks of those that they would be growing up as calves of the stall. Remember how chapter 3 ended? Malachi chapter 3 verse 18, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Their complaint was, look, it doesn't make any difference to serve God. There's no benefits in it for us. We're going through trouble. And you know, the interesting thing is, they weren't really serving God. They thought they were. And they're going through the motions and they're saying, what profit is there in this? What's the point in even doing this? And so God is going to establish, look, even in this life, sometimes you might look at somebody and they're doing well financially or materially or physically in some way. That doesn't indicate the fact that they're doing well spiritually. And sometimes in this life, it's hard to tell. And you say, man, I'm serving God, and how come I haven't got a flat tire? How come I got laid off? How come my health is questionable right now? How come my finances aren't doing well? And his whole point is, hey, one day you'll be able to tell. One day you'll know. You don't necessarily know right now. You remember Psalm 73, Asaph struggling with, man, I'm just trying to live for God, and here's these people that don't even care about God, and they seem to be doing well. And so he's saying, one day, there won't be any doubt. There won't be any question about it. You'll be able, when you return and God sets up His kingdom, you'll be able to discern between Him that serveth God and Him that serveth Him not. It'll be as plain as day one day. Malachi 3:14, again, you have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. They seem to be doing well. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. What's up with that? He said, the day will come when ye will grow up as calves in the stall. What's that mean? The calves in the stall, they're protected. They're nurtured. Every need supplied. There's nothing to fear. They're doing well. He's talking about, he's using an illustration. They can understand. The whole book is about, you brought terrible sacrifices. You brought the lame, the sick, the blind. But those calves in the stall that were provided for and protected and everything was good for them. He said, one day your whole life will be that way. That God will bless you and protect you and nurture you. It just might not happen right now. And so one day, it'll all be clear. One day, we'll know the difference. In verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments. You remember following Malachi, there would be 400 silent years. A very difficult time. They were used to prophets coming on the scenes, even if they disregarded them, even if they didn't listen to them. But it seems for many, many centuries, when one prophet would pass off the scene, another prophet would come along, and oftentimes their ministries would overlap. And there would be new revelations from God, and there would be more prophets that would come. But now for 400 years, the heavens are going to go silent. For 400 years, there'll be no revelations from God. For 400 years, there'll be nothing. Remember, Galatians says when Jesus Christ comes in the fullness of time, and that whole period had come to an end. But we are about to enter into 400 years of silence. So he says, remember the law of Moses. Remember the statutes you've been given. And hang on to what you've been already given. In 1 Samuel, it talks about the word of the Lord being precious in those days because there was no open vision. And now they're coming into a similar time. And it's going to last for 400 years. Remember ye the law of Moses, my prophet. Remember that. There's no prophets, no prophecy. Remember what you've already been given. In verse 5, behold, I will send Elijah. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 7, it says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with wind, referring to John the Baptist. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he, verse 10 of chapter 11 of Matthew, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we would not understand what Malachi was making reference to without this explanation in the book of Matthew. Matthew 17, verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? It's a good question. What did they mean by that? Verse 11, Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. They wouldn't have understood that. That didn't make sense to them. Elias or Elijah has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, in a certain way, was a type and a fulfillment of the type of Elijah. And John the Baptist would fulfill the prophecy that God gave in the book of Malachi. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Do you remember when the religious crowd was trying to figure out who John the Baptist was? They wondered about some things like this. In John 1:19, this is a record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Their primary desire was to see the Christ, to see the Messiah. And so John the Baptist comes as a forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of the Christ. And John is saying, look, I'm not the Christ. I'm not him. I'm not the Messiah. Don't confuse me with him. And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias? Are you Elijah?" Because they understood Elijah had to come first. And he said, "I'm not." He wasn't literally Elijah. He came in the type, the spirit of Elijah. He would measure up to that shadow of Elijah, if you will. But he wasn't literally Elijah. "Art thou that prophet?" He answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to him that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 40 had prophesied that. He said, so he fulfilled that prophecy of Isaiah. He fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi. He would come in the spirit of Elijah. He would be the one that Isaiah had prophesied of. He's going to come as a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's going to be the one that's going to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. He would be that forerunner that would provide a way for the curse to be removed. It was a curse upon the earth. And God said, if things don't change, I'm going to smite the whole earth with a curse. And so he's going to provide a way for that curse to be removed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." The curse. And tonight, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, literally the Bible says you're under a curse, not a blessing. People think, well, if I just go to church enough, I just light enough candles, say enough prayers, if I get baptized, catechized, go through the sacraments, then he says, no, you're under a curse. But man's mentality is, well, all these things are going to help me. They're going to get me closer to God. If I become religious, if I start to pray, if I do good things, all of those things are going to help me get close to God. That's going to be in my favor. He says, no, you're under a curse. It's going to help you. It's going to hurt you. As many as are of the works of the law, try to keep the Ten Commandments, try to be good. They're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Unless you could keep the whole law perfectly and never break it, you're under a curse. You're under a curse. In verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So the promise had been promised way back in Genesis 12. The curse given Genesis 3. The promise given in Genesis 3 that one day there would be a deliverer. And then through Abraham, Genesis 12, God had promised that. And then down through the ages, that promise was upheld. That promise was repeated. That there would be a promised blessing through Abraham. And out of Abraham's loins, out of his descendants, would one day come the Messiah. That Messiah would lift the curse on us because he would take the curse. He would take the curse. When he died on the cross, he became sin, the Bible says. He took your curse. Thank God for that. He took my curse. He became a curse. Because you trying to work your way to heaven, you're going to stay under that curse. There's no lifting of that curse. You can't light enough candles. You can't pray enough prayers. You can't be good enough. Because just one sin, you're under the curse. You have to maintain perfection your whole life long. You say, who can do that? The answer is nobody. That's why when the Bible talks about the law coming, that it was that every mouth would be stopped. And all the world would become guilty before God. Because there's no possible way we could be good enough to go to heaven. And so He came to lift that curse. One day even the curse on creation will be removed. But the Old Testament ends. The book of Malachi ends with the word curse. That's the last word of the Old Testament, curse. The New Testament ends with amen. It ends with the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to redeem His own. But the Old Testament ends with the word curse. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Genesis 4:11, now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. You don't have to go very far into your Bible to find that things have been cursed. This world is under curse. You wonder how glorious, how beautiful heaven must be. This world is beautiful. You go out in nature and there's a lot of beauty here. But what you're seeing is a world that's been cursed. The curse can't even suppress the majestic creation of Almighty God, but it's tempered it. This world is cursed. Your body is cursed. Life is cursed. But one day, that curse will be removed. In the meantime, we read Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you're a child of God tonight, that is your inheritance. A glory you can't even comprehend tonight. A glory that can't be described for us. And whatever sufferings you're going through tonight, whatever difficulties you're going through as we labor under this curse, He said it doesn't even compare to what you'll know one day, what you'll experience one day. In verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That bondage of corruption that we labor under now. We labor under that. And you young people, you don't understand that too well tonight. But you will one day, I promise you. You live long enough. And then pretty much, they say, well, I think at 40 the parts start hurting. At 50 they start falling off or something like that. Things start hurting and things don't work as well. And that bondage of corruption as our bodies decay. And so He says, the creature is made subject to vanity. The creature itself also shall be delivered one day, thank God, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, in some measure, that has reference to the old life, the sinful life before your sins are forgiven. But the greater overall picture is that one day we'll be released from these bodies of clay that are so limited that are going to die. We'll be given bodies that are immortal that will never die. Bodies that'll never hurt again. Bodies that'll never know pain again. That'll never know suffering and grief. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What a thought. This world, as beautiful as the ocean might be, and the waterfall, and the rivers, and the mountains, and the sunsets, it groaneth and travaileth together in pain. Because it's under that curse. Verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, which will occur one day. That's the hope that we have. This isn't our final home. We're just passing through. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, referring to these bodies, our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands. eternal in the heavens, a house that will never be destroyed, never decay, never pass away. For in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. And one day, Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. One day. Not now. As a Christian, as a child of God, you're going to have trials. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have times when you go to bed at night and you may cry yourself to sleep. You say, well, I thought being a Christian, everything was great. And hey, your future is really bright. It's really good. And this life is better than the life of the heathen, no matter how many toys they might have. But there are going to be times when your heart will be broken. There are going to be times when you're going to go through physical hardships. There's going to be times when you're going to go through circumstances that make no sense to you. You don't understand, why is God allowing this in my life, or why am I going through this? One day, God will wipe away all tears from your eyes. There'll come a day when you'll never cry again. You'll never shed another tear. And by the way, in this life, when you shed tears, the Bible says God keeps record. God knows. And you cry yourself to sleep at night and you wonder if anybody knows, anybody cares. God knows and God cares. And He has His purposes and His plan. He lets you go through some trials and some tests. Sometimes that He might mold and shape you and grow you up and help you to mature. But one day, there won't be any need for any of that. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. What a thought. No more death. The older you get, the more death becomes a part of life. You start losing loved ones to the grave. And friends, maybe, you went to school with, or people you knew from the neighborhood, and you hear that they passed away. And the farther you get along in life, the more death becomes a part of life. We can't comprehend a world in which there's no death. But there's coming a day in which there's no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And that day is coming. That's our hope as children of God. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. All things will be new. Not groaning and travailing in pain, the whole creation just creaking along and barely held together, and our bodies creaking along and sometimes maybe barely held together. No, I'm going to make everything new. It's going to be brand new. And He showed me a river, pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there shall be no more curse. Wow. The curse finally and forever lifted. We've never known anything but the curse. That's the norm to us, is the curse. You came into this world under the curse, and through the pain of your mother, you were born, and then life itself is under the curse. That's all you've ever known. That's just normal to us. But He said, there's coming a day. That curse finally and forever lifted, and there'll be no more curse. Peter would close his book, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. He said, this is all going to be wiped out. Don't get too attached to the things in this life. They're going to be done away with. Don't get your heart set on whatever it might be, houses and lands and cars and all of that. He said, it's going to be wiped out. Seeing then, in light of that, all these things should be dissolved. He said, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness. The word conversation, manner of living. We think of conversation as speaking, but the old English word conversation, a lifestyle, manner of living. He said, in light of the fact that all this will be destroyed, how should you live? That's a good question. What manner of persons ought you to be? You're going to live for this world? You're going to live for all of this, and this becomes all important in your life? He says, this is all going to be burnt up. This isn't going to stick around. Verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, and here's the lesson, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. All these things are going to be wiped out. Malachi says, look, there's coming a day you won't have any trouble telling the difference between a lost man and a saved man. Him that feareth God and him that feareth Him not. Him that serveth God, him that feareth Him not. It's all going to be plain. It'll be evident. You can't tell now. You drive down the street, you can't say, oh, that guy's got to be a Christian. He's got a nice house. No, he lost as can be probably. You can't, well, that guy drives a nice car. He's got to be a Christian. Well, that guy makes lots of money. That guy's in great health. He's got to be a Christian. No, you can't tell now. One day you'll know. One day you'll know. And so he's comforting them with the fact that, hey, one day it's going to be plain as can be. One day God Himself will nurture you and protect you and provide for you. God Himself will bless you unendingly. There'll be no more curse. There's no more pain, no more sorrow. The ungodly will go into judgment, but you'll go into blessings. No more curse. No more crying. So he's saying, just hang in there a little while longer. Yeah, in this life, your next door neighbor might be doing really well tonight, materially speaking. He might have lots of money. He might be in great health. He's got a boat that's almost as big as your house. He's doing great. He says, one day you'll be able to tell who really loves God and who doesn't. Who serves God and fears Him and who doesn't. Just hang in there. One day you'll be like calves growing up in the stall, nurtured, provided for. Everything is perfect. One day. One day the whole curse will be lifted. This old world will be remade. And you'll live with God forever. So in light of that, he said, what manner of person ought you to be? How ought you to live? Attached to this world that's going to be burnt up? Or looking for a greater world that's to come? Wherefore, in light of that, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, looking for that coming kingdom, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Good news, bad news. Bad news for the lost. Oh, sometimes it seems like this world, the lost, they get the good news. But he says, it's coming a day. Bad news for the lost. Good news for the children of God. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. May we take heart. May we be encouraged. Even when we go through trials and tests, Lord, that one day You'll make all things new. You'll make all things right. There'll be no more curse, no sorrow, no crying. The former things are passed away. God, may we be diligent. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Lord, may that change how we live. May we live in light of eternity. Bless now this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.